Welcome, everyone. Welcome to Revival Radio. You are in the right place, and we're so glad you could join us today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship, located here in Menifee, California, in the Inland Empire, as they call it. And today, Pastor John Miller begins a new series called Stand in Suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It shouldn't be a surprise to us at all that we will suffer for Christ's sake. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter begins by saying, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." In order to be able to stand against opposition and suffering, we must arm ourselves with the same attitude as Christ. Let's listen now as Pastor John Miller explains further with the message, How to Face Suffering.
I want you to follow with me in 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. Peter says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," and here's our theme, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when you walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein," verse 4, "they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the alive and the dead? So for this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." In verse 1, Peter calls these persecuted and suffering saints to arm themselves. I want you to notice it there. In verse 1, he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," this is the exhortation of the passage, "arm yourselves." Now that phrase, "arm yourself," is a military term, and it refers to a soldier taking up weapons in preparation for battle. It has been said, and it's true, that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And because we are in a war, we need to take up the whole armor of God, and we battle against three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every Christian faces an enemy, and it comes in these three categories. The world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the evil world system apart from God. And then there's the flesh. There is the sinful, carnal nature. Even though we've been born again and we've inherited a new nature or a capacity to live righteously before God, we still struggle with what theologians call the Adamic nature, the sin nature that we inherit from Adam. And that is one of our biggest enemies, ourselves. We've found the enemy, and the enemy is us. Amen? And then there's the devil. And we could probably handle the world and the flesh if it wasn't for the devil. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a personal devil. His origin is that he was created by God as an angel, and he was created good, and he rebelled against God, and he fell, and he became Satan or Lucifer, and other angels fell with him. So there's the devil, and there are demons who are fallen angels who want to wreck you and destroy you. They've come to kill, steal, and destroy. So if we're going to stand, we need to take up the armor and the weapons that God has provided. Now, we're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, we take up the whole armor of God. We have to have the helmet of salvation. We have to have the breastplate of righteousness. We have to have the belt of truth. We have to have a feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to have in our hand a sword, which is what? The word of God. Amen? And so we can stand against the enemy. But there's another passage, and that's our passage we take up this morning in 1 Peter 4, that deals with arming yourself, taking up the weapons that God has provided for us in this context that we might stand against the world in the persecution and the opposition and the suffering that we encounter because we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. The whole passage is continuing the theme of suffering for righteousness' sake. And Jesus, at the end of chapter 3, has been set forth as our example of one who suffered for righteousness' sake triumphantly. Now the application, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Peter tells us that there's an armor we need to take up if we're to stand triumphantly like Jesus and face the suffering, persecution that comes to us. Now, what are we to arm ourselves with? I want to give you five things that you need to arm yourself with to be able to stand against the persecution and the suffering that can come to you for righteousness' sake. You can write them down. Number one, arm yourself with the right attitude. I want you to see that in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise, and here it is, with the same mind. The word mind could be translated attitude. We as Christians should have the same attitude or mindset or outlook that Jesus had in his suffering. Notice in verse 1, Jesus Christ suffered for us in the flesh. So this takes us back to chapter 3 and verse 18. Go back with me there. I'll point it out. Peter says, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then jump down to verse 22 of chapter 3. Who has gone into heaven, who is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, we looked thoroughly at that passage last week, but I want to point out a principle here. Chapter 3, verse 18 to 22 is doctrine. And it's the doctrine of Christ and how Christ suffered for us in his crucifixion, in his proclamation, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and his exaltation. But Jesus knew his suffering would lead to glory. So when you come now to chapter 4 and verse 1, there's the practical application of the doctrine we learn. You know, Christians tend to err on one of two ways. They either are all about doctrine and they don't want to put it into practice, or they're all about practical Christian living and they don't want doctrine. The Bible is a balanced book and it has both. Wherever you find it in the Scriptures, you first have doctrine, right? Belief, and then it's followed by behavior. Belief and then behave, or principles and practice. And to be a balanced, growing Christian, we need both. So we study the whole Word of God. We get that balance. We learned about Jesus dying triumphantly on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and exalted at the right hand of God the Father. Now, the same mentality, the same attitude that Jesus had in giving himself willingly to suffer righteously in the will of God and to do the work of God, we need to have. So no matter what persecution or opposition comes to us, we need to have the attitude or the outlook of Jesus Christ. So arm yourself with the same mind or attitude. Have the mind or attitude of Christ about suffering. That was basically that he was here to do the will of the Father, no matter what opposition he faced, that he was here to finish the work of the Father, and he was willing to die in that calling. He was willing to give his life. Now, we can't die for someone else's sins, and we haven't lived a sinless life. But like Jesus, we can say, I'm willing to forfeit my rights and the pleasures of this world and stand for righteousness and suffer, knowing that it will produce a greater glory. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And I believe that Jesus Christ will come and strengthen us during that time of suffering. Now, he gives us in verse 1 the reason for this attitude and why it's important. Notice it. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, what does he mean by that? What is he saying? We suffer, we no longer sin. He's not saying that if you're a Christian and you are persecuted for righteousness and you suffer, that you're not going to sin anymore. We all know that, right? We can still fall, we can still stumble. But what I believe that he's saying here is that as a Christian, when I get the mind of Christ and I get the mentality of Christ and I am here to do the will of God, even in the opposition of the world, that I am done with yielding habitually and continually and ongoingly to sin. I have committed myself to living righteously. You might say this is the first step in discipleship. Die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. That's the mind of Christ. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world does. Though none go with me, we sing, still I will what? Follow. And so that's what Peter is telling us here, that we are going to be done with a pattern of sinful behavior or a lifestyle that is all wrapped up in the chains of sinful behavior. We're done with sin. You know, we as Christians often face two possibilities, either sin or suffering. We face that possibility all the time. And many times we can live like the unsaved world around us in sinful pleasures to avoid persecution and opposition. Or we can live in purity and godliness and bear the reproach of Christ and suffer for righteousness' sake. Let me get very practical. You're on the job and your boss tells you to do something that's unethical or immoral or illegal. You have a choice. You have a choice to either do righteousness or to sin. Now, you might be saying in your mind, well, if I do what they've asked me to do, it's sinful, it's wrong, I won't be persecuted, I won't lose my job, I won't be demoted, I'll get the raise, everyone will like me. And so you opt to do the sinful thing rather than the righteous thing in order to avoid persecution. Don't do that. Don't do that. Maybe your friends are saying, hey, let's go get drunk or let's go do drugs. Or maybe you're tempted to get involved sexually with somebody in an illicit relationship and you don't want to be thought weird or odd and you want to be accepted. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. Instead of being obedient to God, you capitulate to your sin. Maybe you don't want to be ostracized from your friends. We're going to see that in this text. You want them to like you. You still want to go to the parties. You want to be in with the in crowd. And so you opt for sin rather than righteousness. Don't do that. Have a mentality that Jesus had. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm going to arm myself with this weapon to be able to stand against persecution and opposition that might come my way. Jesus said in John 13:16, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. So if Jesus was persecuted, what do we expect they're going to do to us? They're going to persecute us. If they rejected him, what do you think they're going to do to us? If they mocked him and rejected him, they're going to do the same to us. We must be armed with an attitude that will take up the cross and follow Jesus no matter what the cost or the price that is paid. Our attitudes are weapons. Wrong attitudes will lead to defeat, and a right attitude will lead to victory. So we need to arm ourselves with a willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake. Let me give you the second thing you need to arm yourself with. Verse 2, arm yourself with the right ambitions. Arm yourself with the right ambitions. I want you to notice in verse 2, we should no longer live the rest of our lives. So life is short and we don't want to live, how? Verse 2, in the lust of men. But rather the contrast, we want to live to the will of God. Life is short. How many of you old folks like me realize that life is short, right? Amen. All the old people say, amen, preach it, brother. I was in high school just yesterday. Really? And it's just like, where did it go? It just goes so fast. The Bible says life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then whoosh, vanishes away. It's like a flower that grows up fresh in the morning and then it withers with the noon heat. Now, I know when you're young, you're waiting forever to get out of middle school and you get into high school and then you want to get in college and you want to get married, and I'll stop right there. Yeah, kids, and you're working, and then boom, you got 1 foot in the grave. It's like, I'm not ready. Empty nest, kids get married, everyone's gone, just you and your wife looking at each other. This is boring, what do we do? Kind of a deal, you know. Sorry about that. I'm not trying to save myself. I actually love looking at my wife. I love to be together. I love the time we have together. I'm enjoying just her and I in the house. It's a blessed time. But we do miss our kids, and it's difficult. Now, what the mentality here is that since life is short, don't spend it doing the lust of the flesh or the will of man. Did you notice the contrast in that verse? We have two, the lust of men or the will of God. And I've circled both of those. Again, that's your choice. Either you choose to live in the lust of your sinful flesh, the will of man, your will, not God's. That's what Satan said, my will, not God's. Jesus said, thy will, not mine. We need to have a Christ-like mentality, where we yield our will to God's and willing to do what He wants us to do. So we either choose the lust of men or the will of God. I love that old song that we sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the what? Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded. And still. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever from the bottom of your heart said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Have your way, Lord. That's the smartest thing you can do with your life. For you to try to find your life, the Bible says you'll lose it in the process. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake and the gospel, the Bible says you will find your life. Too many times, even Christians, once they've trusted Christ, they're still trying to live for themselves. They're living carnally, fleshly, and they're not really living obediently to the will of God. What is your ambition? Is your ambition, your aim, to do and obey God's will? You say, well, Pastor Miller, I wish I knew God's will. I don't know who to marry. I don't know what college to go to. I don't know if I should buy this house. I don't know where I should live. And you're wondering about God's will. This is where you start. You open the Bible, and whatever the Bible says is God's will for you, universally for all Christians, you do that. You know, the Bible is very clear. It says, this is the will of God for you, speaking of all Christians, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will for you. Don't tell me you're looking for God's will if you're living a sexually promiscuous life. You know that God's will for you is that you be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, if you haven't been born again, that's God's will for you. God's will is that you pray and that you not faint. There's all kinds of things stated in the Bible that we can align ourselves with the will of God. And once we do what the Bible tells us to do, then God will begin to lead us individually and personally in our lives. But too many people are neglecting God's word and yet wanting God's will. So we need to arm ourselves with this ambition. God, I want your will. And even if it costs me, even if my friends don't like me, even if I lose my job, even if my wife doesn't understand, or my husband doesn't understand, or my kids don't understand, Lord, I will follow you, and I will be obedient to you. Arm yourself. Here's the third thing we need to arm ourselves with. Write this down. It's in verse 3. Arm yourself with the right activities. Be doing the right things. Don't do what you used to do, but do the right things. Notice in verse 3, he said four. So at the end of verse 2, he said that they're living according to the lust of men rather than the will of God. For the time past, our life, verse 3, may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when you walked in. And then he names specific sins that we lived in before we were saved. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and last but not least, verse 3, abominable idolatries. Now he's describing their former lifestyle. And he's saying if you're going to be able to stand against persecution and opposition, then you don't want to go back and live the way that you used to live. Remember when you got saved, the Bible says old things pass away and all things become what? New. You become a new creation. You've got a new life. You've got a new love. You've got a new heart. Things you used to love, you now hate. The things you used to hate, you now love. I remember when I first got saved, I never thought I'd be going to church. And I looked around, hey, I'm in church and I like it. Hey, I'm in church. I'm with Christians and I don't think they're weird. I'm one of them. I'm praying. I'm reading the Bible, and it's amazing. Like, what's happened? God took my heart of stone out, and he gave me a new heart of flesh, a heart that loves him and wants him and seeks him. And my life began to change, so I don't want to go back to my old lifestyle. Now, I want to point out these sins that are listed there for. There are six of them. There's first, and I'm reading from the King James translation, lasciviousness. That is lewdness of any kind. Unrestrained indulgence, primarily in sexual immorality. The second sin named is lust, which is the gratification of unlawful appetites of any kind. Here probably referring to sexual sins again in context. And then thirdly, excess of wine, or should be translated drunkenness. It often leads to weakening of willpower and the yielding of immorality. I meet Christians all the time. Well, I just have a glass of wine here or there with my dinner, and that's okay. And it is true, the Bible doesn't say that you have to completely abstain. Let me give you a little words of wisdom. Be careful. You know, you can do something that's not clearly said to be wrong in the Bible, but it can be sin if it stumbles someone else, if it offends someone else. Well, I don't care if it offends them. It's okay. I think it's right. And I'm going to have a drink here or there. And if they don't like it, they can lump it. The Bible says, then you're not walking in love. You're not thinking about other people. And that's true of all Christian liberty. Exercise your liberty, but be careful that it doesn't bring you back into bondage. I've seen too many Christians say, well, I just have a drink once in a while, and that's another drink, and another drink, and another. And next thing you know, they are actually getting intoxicated. And in order to drink, they're hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging out with. And then they start doing things they shouldn't be doing, and it lowers their inhibitions, and one step leads to another. Paul says, all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify, do not glorify.
Although times may become difficult, God's word always has a solution. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, we're told, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." You know, we learned today that we're to follow the example of Christ. It's perfect. We must arm ourselves with the same attitude that he had. And we arm ourselves with the right ambition, which is to live for the will of God and not our own. Scripture tells us, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Well, everyone, this concludes our study for today. And we do hope you can join us next time as Pastor John continues this message. Hey, all you Revival listeners, listen up. Mother's Day is almost here, and this week we're offering a free copy of Pastor John's book called A Mother's Great Faith. Now, this is the story of a woman who had an enormous need that drove her straight to the feet of Jesus. And as the story unfolds, you'll discover the marvelous rewards of this mother's great faith. Get your copies today. Give one to your own mom, your grandmother. All the moms that you know need a copy of this book. It's a wonderful, short blessing of a read. Simply go to our online store at revival.tv and order your copies today. Once again, that's revival.tv. Now, everyone, I want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you'll join us next time. Don't miss an episode, as they say. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.